Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do approach Thee, the one who is beyond our understanding, the one who is high and lifted up, the one who is pure and holy. O Lord, our God, our Maker, our Heavenly Father, Lord, Thou hast bid us to come. Thou hast invited us to draw near unto Thee. And so we approach Thy mercy seat through the atoning merits of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we thank Thee for the opportunity to do so, to turn our hearts and our gaze, as it were, heavenwards, to look at spiritual matters. Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst bless each one of us, meet with us. O Lord, we commit this time to Thee, and we ask these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn, which I believe will be appearing behind me, is number 272, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Scripture reading is from the book of Ruth, first chapter. Book of Ruth, just after the Judges and before Samuel. Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lift up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lift up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and my God, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The Lord bless that reading from his word to us. Our second hymn will be projected up, Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound. Let's again come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and worship Thee as we ought. Oh Lord, we were made by Thee. And Lord, the least we can do is return unto Thee thanks and praise. And oh Lord, we thank Thee for the Lord's Day. We thank Thee for all that it means and represents to us. And we pray that it might be a day of blessing, a day of help and light and advance. Lord, we thank Thee that we still have the opportunity to meet even in these days. Oh Lord, whether we meet in person or online, we thank Thee that Thy word goes out. And Lord, we do praise Thee for that life-changing word, for the unchanging truth of the Scriptures, for the revelation given unto mankind. Oh Lord, especially for the Savior given, promised from the foundation of the world. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that He did come in the fullness of time, according to every prophecy and to every promise. Lord, whether men received Him or not, whether they believed in Him or not, Lord, He came and suffered and died for His people. And how we thank Thee, Lord, that we can speak in His name, that we can represent Him, how unworthy we are for this. And yet, Lord, it is Thy will and Thy plan to use such earthen vessels as we are to present the Word of God to this generation. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst bless all who do so by whatever means. We do think of those who meet this day up and down the land in churches and chapels, in homes. Oh, Lord, we pray that Thy Word would have a great effect, that it would refine and deepen, that it would teach and challenge, that it would inspire and uplift. Oh Lord, that it would correct us, how much correction we need, how easily we slip and slide. Oh Lord, how easily we are intimidated, oh Lord, and troubled, how easily the clouds roll over in our minds. And Lord, it should not be so, for we have an unchanging and an everlasting God who has ever led Thy people. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou'd strengthen the brethren. Oh Lord, grant us new resolves. May these days, these months, even these years be times of refreshing, Lord, of new intentions to serve our Creator, to recognize that time is passing by. Oh Lord, that great day is coming. May it be a day of anticipation for us. But we pray especially too for the gospel, Lord, that many would be won, many would be troubled, even by the times in which we live. Oh Lord, many would see through this world, would come to finally understand that there is no real refreshment, no meat for the soul, no truth everlasting here in this place, unless we return to our God, even as the prodigal did in the Scriptures. Lord, bless then the proclamation of the gospel from pulpits, from Sunday schools, from street corners, or Lord, in literature, by whatever means. Do bless the gospel, we pray. And Lord, may we too as individuals have opportunities to speak for our Savior, to live for our Savior. Oh Lord, to walk that path which is different to the world. Lord, we pray that many might be won for Him. We pray for family members. We surely, most of us have family members or relatives or friends who are outside the kingdom. We pray especially for them this morning. Oh Lord, that they would be troubled, that they would have as it were, a desert of meaning in their souls, and that they would see the truth in Christ. Oh Lord, it would dawn upon their minds. We pray for those who labor in other lands. Oh Lord, we know and hear of reports of real opposition and persecution. Oh Lord, we have relative freedom here, but we know that there are places where it is illegal to meet, where people are prohibited to witness for the Savior. We think of places like Iran and the Middle East, North Africa. Oh Lord, bless those who suffer, we pray. Grant them great boldness and magnify their testimony, we do ask. Lord, we do pray for this place. We pray, Lord, for this fellowship, for this witness in this town. Do preserve it, Lord, and keep it. May it be a light upon a hill. Oh Lord, may it be a place where people may stream into. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst not only preserve but enlarge it, not only here but in so many causes across the land. And Lord, as we now open thy word together, we pray that it would speak to us. We think especially again of those not yet thine, those who have no real experience of forgiveness of sins, those, Lord, who have not yet grasped the real meaning, purpose of life. Oh Lord, may this be a help to them. May there be a word for them. May they hear the call of their God to return to him, to repent and believe. Lord, we finally remember too those who are downcast, those who are unwell, those who are frail. Oh Lord, strengthen them. Grant them thy peace and encouragement and blessing and strengthening. Oh Lord, we ask these things in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. Our next hymn is number, well, it's 168, you won't see that, Lamp of Our Feet. Turning for our consideration this morning back to that passage we read from the book of Ruth, and I want to look at it really to draw out the lessons of grace and of providence. And as we trace the account of Ruth's journey back from Moab to Israel, I believe that it is a wonderful parallel in teaching and analogy of faith, of coming to the Savior. Indeed, she was a woman of a heathen land, Moab, and she came to the people of God. Well, that's outwardly, but we believe, too, a spiritual work took place, and it certainly serves as a wonderful analogy of grace, and that's how I'd like to look at it this morning. And no doubt the book is included in the scriptures because it forms part of the genealogy, and it's important to trace the genealogy from Adam right through to Christ, that this promised seed would come. And that's summarized for us actually at the end of the book in the final chapter, chapter 4, in the last few verses. And you'll recognize verse 21, Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz becomes Ruth's husband. And Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. And so one of the reasons that it's in the scriptures is, of course, to demonstrate the continuity of the descent to Christ. But it also, by the way, furnishes us with some wonderful lessons of providence and of grace and of the overruling of God. This is a sermon, really. Now, it's set, as it tells us in the first chapter, in the first verse, rather, that it was in the time of the judges. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. The exact period of the judges, it doesn't quite say. In fact, in the old Jewish writings, the book of Ruth was often included as part of Judges. So it's in that time period. And circumstances are outlined for us, that there was a famine in the land, and that the family left Israel because there was good harvests, there was better provision down in Moab. Moab, of course, historically had been at enmity with Israel. When they made their journey from the wilderness, when they first came to Canaan, Moab were opposed them. But in the fullness of time, this changed from time to time. But apparently at this time, they were under subjection under Israel. And there were times when Moab, as a land, paid tribute to Israel. And it appears that this might have been one of the times, because it appears that they could move freely down there. Moab, was a land on the east side of the Jordan, actually to the east of the Dead Sea, all encompassed by what is modern Jordan now. But really, just to continue with an overview, an introduction, I want to have it in our minds that Moab will represent the world. Moab will represent a godless community, and it certainly was that, as opposed to Israel. Israel, as you know, represented the only true and living God and passed through lands where there was idol worship. Sadly, they did succumb to that idol worship themselves time and again. But nevertheless, they were the only true people of God in the sense that they alone met with the living God, had the scriptures delivered to them, prophets raised up in their midst. So broadly speaking, Moab represents the world. And historians and others will tell you of the very debased cultures that obtained in these lands. In Canaan, of course, there were the gods of Baal, but so many others that were absolutely carnal and immoral and wicked, downright wicked. And, well, as we look at the world, we might take a sanitized view of it and think it's not so bad, but really the underbelly, the underside, and before we scratch the surface very deeply, then the world today is not very different to Moab or any of those nations of old, where immorality is just the norm, where opposition to God is standard, where there is complete disdain for high and holy things. And so Moab was such a land. And the daughters whom we read of, the daughters-in-law rather, were of that land. They were brought up in those conditions. And that would have been their mindset. But there it is. Well, the outline, the scripture tells us, we read the account, what happened, how that because of famine, this small family went, husband and wife and the two sons went down, and in the fullness of time, Elimelech, who was Naomi's husband, died. And then the sons, being young men, took wives, and it's very likely that that was against the scriptures. Some think possibly they might have been proselytes, or at least assented to the religion of Naomi and her husband, but we don't know that. And it was more likely that they simply met and married local women, and that was strictly speaking against the rules of Israel. They were not meant to do that. But again, in the fullness of times, then they too died, and there it was. But in verse 6 of chapter 1, we read that news came now that the famine had ended. It says here that then she arose, this is Naomi, with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And so she resolved, she was now widowed, she had lost her two sons, she did have her relatives, her people back in Israel, and so she made a plan. Would have been a long trek and a long walk, and she set out. And it's interesting that she set out initially with her two daughters-in-law. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. So we can start making some applications to those who are not yet Christian people, or those perhaps rather like these two young women whose names are given, Orpah and Ruth, who went along with their mother-in-law. There was affection there. Clearly there was real affection, real respect, real love between the daughters-in-law and Naomi. And they both agreed and assented. And it can be like that with us sometimes. We might be rather drawn to the Christian faith. We might be rather attracted to certain aspects of it. There might be things appealing to us. And so we might take a few steps toward the faith, make some inquiries, be a little bit interested, be a little bit drawn by the faith. And so you can see this. It's interesting that Naomi didn't, at the outset, have the conversations that she later did. But initially, they set off. And whether Naomi then had a change of heart or mind and began herself to think, well, this isn't fair. Much as I love my daughters-in-law, it's really not fair because they will be forsaking their people and they will be giving up, as she expounds later, any opportunities for themselves to have families. Obviously, they didn't have children with her sons and they were still young women and they would perhaps just be strangers in a strange land. And so she thought for them and began to reason with them. So they all set out, like I said, towards Israel. And I want to picture Naomi here, not literally as an evangelist, but she represents an evangelist. She represents a preacher of the gospel. And her style and method is very informative, I believe, and very helpful and very instructive. And maybe worth taking note of to any who do present and preach the gospel. Because you find that actually she almost sought to repel and discourage her daughters-in-law. And if she had really genuinely wanted them to come, and I believe she did, there's no doubt, as I said, that there was a real family bond there. But she wasn't going to be sentimental. She wasn't going to be dishonest. She wasn't going to hide anything, and she wanted them to realize how much it would cost them if they were to come to the Savior, if they were to come to the people of God. And this is what the Lord God wants. It might seem a strange thing. You might, if you're not familiar with the gospel, if people haven't heard it before, you might think, oh, the churches must be desperate. They would just have anybody on the flimsiest of conditions. Anybody can come in. Well, most certainly, and absolutely, let's make it 100% clear that the invitation, and you see that throughout the Bible, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself often said, any who would come to him are welcome. In fact, they're urged to come, commanded to come. So the invitation is to all. But within that invitation, there must be the truth. There must be the conditions, not conditions that you have to meet, not a standard that must be achieved, but just so that the person knows what they are getting themselves into. And sadly, I believe that many set off on the Christian road and they haven't really counted the cross, the cost. We'll be considering that tonight separately. And so somewhere along the way they fall away because they hadn't really taken on board what it was to give up the old life. And so as you hear this, you can ask yourself, well, we in a company like this, or those who hear, there will be those who are within the kingdom, there will be those who are children of Israel, as Naomi was. We trust and hope that she was a spiritual person, not just nationally an Israelite. We trust that she too trusted in the Lord herself. So there'll be those. But then more particularly, who will you identify with? I suppose there's a third group, but I'm not going to look at those. Those are the people of Moab. Those are the people who are absolutely sold under sin. Those are the people who have no interest whatsoever. And the gospel to them is some strange thing that they barely will even listen to. Well, if you are such a person, then listen and attend to what's happening here. But are you perhaps an Orpah? That daughter-in-law, I'm sure she was a lovely young woman. She appears to be so. But she finally couldn't continue the journey. And we'll look at her reasons. Or are you a Ruth? And that's really the model. That's really the person that we want to set before you this morning. If you would become a believer, if you would become a child of God, then Ruth is your model. She is the person to follow. All that she does, I believe, exemplifies the way to come to the Savior. And so, as I said, the journey has begun. And then Naomi starts to reason to her, preach to her, if you will. I don't mean literally, but as an analogy. Verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return to your mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead." And she wishes them blessing. And she kissed them, and they lift up their voice and wept. So here is a first test. A first test. Will you come to Christ? Are you prepared to abandon sin? Do you understand that it's offensive to God? Do you realize that you belong to a culture that will be judged, that is against God? Do you wish to leave behind that culture, to have your sins forgiven, to belong to a people who are counted as the beloved of God? Do you wish that? Well, here is the cost. And we're saying to you, are you ready to leave behind the world? Well, Orpah and Ruth initially said, no, we're coming. Verse 10, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And then verse 11, she reasons again. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? And then she begins to add to her discouraging reasons, if you like. Have you counted the cost? Are you ready to give up your ambitions and aspirations? If you will be a believer, if you will follow Christ, if you will enter into the way of truth, if you will serve God, then you have to leave behind many things that might be dear to you. Personal ambitions, sins, recognition from the world, opportunities for advance and prosperity. Not that there's anything wrong, of course, with making provision. We have to do that, and God is kind to all of us, but so that those things are most important to you. So Naomi adds this particular reason. Why will you go with me? And then she expounds this most powerful of reason to young women. You won't have a family. And in that culture, that was all important. In the cultures of those days, it was a shame almost to be barren. We remember Hannah later on in the account of Samuel. And so this was a cause of great grief to be childless, to be barren. And so she advances this argument. Are you ready to give up that possibility? And now there begins to be a difference between the two young women. This really now breaks the difference. This now begins to separate the two. And so who are you? Are you that Orpah who says, well, I would become a Christian. There's many things that I'm attracted to, but when it really comes to it, I'm not ready to give up my life. It's my life. I want my sins forgiven. I believe there must be a heaven. I'd like to be there, but I'm not really ready to give up my life to serve a God who I don't really know, to abandon all my dreams. And this is really what it comes down to. And verse 14, they lift up their voice and wept again. This was an emotional scene. And there is emotion. There is deep feeling. There is a churning up when you seek and find the Lord. It's not easy, personally. It is easy in the one sense because all the work's been done. Christ has achieved all on Calvary's cross. He has paid the price for every sin. But for you to let go and to trust is a spiritual battle. And the Lord helps you, and the Lord hears your prayer. So there it is in verse 14. They lift up their voice, they wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. All right, Ruth. Naomi, representing the evangelist. All right, I'm not prepared to go that far. I'm not prepared to give up the opportunity of becoming a mother. You know, perhaps some people, when they preach the gospel, they hide so many of these things. No, come into the church. No, you don't have to give up anything. You can keep all your old worldly ways. And that's the danger. But it's not how the Bible preaches or presents the gospel. It certainly wasn't how Naomi did. She would have been the harshest of preachers, wouldn't she? She's almost saying, well, don't you come unless you're really serious. That's what she said. And now Orpah says, no, I'm going back. I'm going back to my people. And where are you? Are your people the world, its delights, its pleasures, its sins, its ways? Are they the things that you've become accustomed to? Well, of course they are. And for all of us, that's the case. It is difficult. There's a big culture shift, but you're not doing it on your own. There is this people of God whom Naomi represents. And Naomi, no doubt, and surely Elimelech, and I trust the sons too, would have spoken of the great exploits of the people of God, the great victories, the great provisions, the miracles, surely the journey out of Egypt, that history that Israel had. They wouldn't have kept silent about those things. And so the daughters-in-law must have heard of these things and wondered at them. Have you heard of the blessings of God? Have you heard that He alone is the creator of all things? That He alone is the explanation of why we are literally sitting here today, why there is a universe at all, of why there is a right and wrong, of why we have a moral consciousness, of why the world is at odds with itself because we rebelled against our God, and that's ever been the history. That's our personal history, a troubled one, not at peace with ourselves. Have you not heard these things? Or do you ignore them or choose to ignore them? Well, these two no doubt had heard these things, but now for Orpah, even though she had heard these things, it wasn't real enough for her. And she wasn't prepared to let go of that which she could hold on to, those more tangible things. That journey, she'd never been to Israel. She'd heard of it, but it was a faraway place, a people she didn't know. Are you prepared to make that journey? And I emphasize again and again, not because you are strong enough, strong-willed enough to do so, not because you are of a great character, have a lot of resolve, no, but simply because you believe that it's worthwhile, because you believe that there is blessing there for you. So, verse 15, she drives a hard bargain, does Naomi. She really, really tries. Now, Orpah's gone. She's managed to persuade her, and you might say, well, she was thinking of her well-being, but she really wanted the Lord, shall I say, not Naomi, really wants those who are spiritual, those who will come. So in verse 15, she says to Ruth, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and her gods. Note that. Do you want to stay with your gods? Do you want to go back to your people? Your gods, those things that excite you, those personalities, those opportunities, the delights and pleasures of the here and now and of the flesh, your gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. It's almost the opposite of a gospel invitation. Instead of come, it's like go back. But she's saying nothing other than only come if you really believe, if you really want to, if you really understand. And Ruth gives this most beautiful of expressions of faith. Ruth wasn't having it. She said, entreat me not, in verse 16, to stop going after you. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Well, that's very beautiful, isn't it? But that's a confession of faith. And if you would come to Christ, are you prepared to say those words and mean them and believe them? Don't stop me. God forbid. And verse 17, where thou diest, I will die. And there I'll be buried, and the Lord do so to me. And more also, if aught but death part thee from me. It could hardly be a stronger resolve and desire to be with not just Naomi, but her people and her God. That's in there. There was enough faith. She'd heard enough. She was prepared to leave behind everything. She came alone. She had no baggage to speak of, except, I suppose, a few essentials. Her whole household, her relatives, her heritage, her nationality, she was prepared to leave behind, going to a strange land. That's the journey of faith. That's coming to Christ. Of course, we don't have to leave physically the geographical location where we are, but spiritually and in our minds and in our hearts, we are leaving behind the world, committing ourselves to the people of God and trusting in Him. And it's almost a prayer, the Lord do so unto me if I do not follow after you. The Lord do so to me and more, if aught but death part thee from me. That's almost a prayer. God, hear my prayer. It's a struggle. I love the world. I love my sin. But hear my prayer. I want to come. I want to belong to the people of God. I want my sins forgiven. I believe that there is truth and forgiveness of sins. Verse 18, Naomi concludes her sermon, or the evangelist that she represents. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. It's no good. I'm not getting rid of Ruth. Much as I love her, I do love her. And she did love her. But she realized that she understood what she was getting herself into. And that was it. And Naomi really is rather like the Apostle Paul. There's no easy believism here, but real testing of heart, the whole truth. And Paul in Corinthians said, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5, he preached in verse 4, not with enticing words. There was very little enticing in what Naomi said to Ruth. And that's how Paul preached. He preached the truth, ungarnished, plain. And he explains also in verse 2 of that same passage, he determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There was no deceit, no underhandedness, no enticement. How many cults and sects and false religions say, well, join us and then you will have this benefit or that benefit. We say, come empty-handed. We say, come when you have nothing. We say, come to face Christ, the only Savior. And He will provide all. The gospel is the only means of salvation. So here it is. A picture. Where are you? Who are you? Are you indifferent? Are you a person who doesn't even really acknowledge anything of the Christian message? Are you in Moab? Are you worshipping your idols? Or are you an Orpah? Tentatively moving out, beginning the journey, but having counted the cost, realize it's too much. Or are you a Ruth? Well, it's of course Ruth that we want you to be like. But let's just finish this off, because you know it's very beautiful the way this ends and what happens. Now Naomi complained. I suppose she was rather, if she was a preacher, she'd be a very stern and unhappy, foreboding sort of person, because when she got back, instead of rejoicing, she said, well, call me Mara now. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I went out with nothing and I've come back with nothing. But she was wrong. She came back with Ruth. She came back with a person who would be a mother in Israel. And perhaps even though she didn't see it, the Lord blessed Naomi in that sense. She blessed her because she was an affectionate woman, a woman of great feeling and honesty. And the Lord honored that too, but we want to track Ruth here. And they came back right at the end of verse 22, and it was the time of the barley harvest, the time of the barley harvest. Now, in the life of faith, there is providence. And you might wonder, if I come to Christ, if I leave everything behind, how do I know that my life will work out? How will I survive? I'll be out of my comfort zone. My friends will ridicule me. I won't have all my idols. I won't have all my sins. I'll feel completely out of my depth amongst a strange people. She was prepared to do that. Are you prepared to do that? And yes, it was. Did she speak the language? Well, who knows? Did she communicate? It seems that she could. But there it is. Her journey began. So it was the time of the barley harvest. I'm sure many of you know this. And verse 3. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now this was a wonderful provision in the law of Israel. It was a kind of social security. For the poor, there were the corners of the fields that when you reaped the crop, you left those corners so that those who are poor could come and glean and reap. It was a wonderful provision, a national provision. And so this was practice was evidently still being honored. And so she gleaned in the field after the reapers. Look at this. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Her hap just happened. As far as she was concerned, there were all the reapers, and she was like, I suppose Naomi was trying to reconnect with her family and arrange accommodation, all kinds of things. But they had to eat. And so she must have said, well, just go out there and, you know, pick in the corner of the field. That's what we do. It's okay. But it was her hap. No, that wasn't. That was the Lord's overruling. The Lord was at work. And if you fear coming to Christ that the Lord will not provide for you, then look at this. She didn't know. It was just her hap. And she came, and Boaz was a wealthy man. And Boaz was a kinsman. And Boaz, the account, we haven't time to read it all, but he noticed her. He wasn't there at the time, apparently. And when he came back, he saw this young maiden and said, well, who is this? And they explained, oh, she's the Moabitess. She's come back with Naomi. And Boaz immediately took an interest, not in a kindly way, and said, well, he spoke to her and said, stay here. Stay with my reapers. And if you need any provision, there it is. You see, God begins to provide for her. And God will provide for you. So we think about, we persuade, we urge people to come to Christ and your sins are forgiven. But this is like taking it a step further, the beginning of the Christian life. How will God provide for us? And so there it is. Her hap was to light on the field of Boaz. She came with nothing, as I said, empty-handed. And we come to Christ with nothing. We come only with the contamination of the world. Boaz provided for her. Then look at this. This is her response. And this is evangelical language. It's delightful, really. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face when Boaz had spoken to her and bowed herself to the ground, said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Isn't that the sinner coming to Christ? And the term grace, what? Why do you find favor in me? Why should God call me? Why are we counted amongst the people of Israel? Not for anything we have, but grace alone. And now Ruth is overwhelmed by this. She senses the kindness and the wonder of it all. She wasn't used to that, evidently. In the world, it's cut and thrust. It's all for self. It's rare that there's real kindness, real altruism. But here it was almost natural. In the kingdom of God, fellowship, provision, and there it is. So she found grace, and the Lord will provide. Look at this, Ephesians 2:19. She said, didn't she, seeing I am a stranger. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. That's what happens. You're no longer a stranger to his grace. You're now included in it. And then we look at this also, which is wonderful to see. A statement of faith. The Lord recompensed. Let me read also. Boaz answered her and said, it has been fully showed unto me what you've done for your mother-in-law, and so on, how you've come into a people which thou knewest not before. Verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel's, under whose wings thou art come to trust. You see, it wasn't just that she had joined another nation, not just because she was related to Naomi, but Boaz says, no, you've come to the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings he will gather you, he will protect you, he will provide you, and the Lord recompense thy work. That's a word we don't like in our Protestant tradition. Work. We don't do works. It's by grace alone. But that term work is also used in John 6, and I'll finish with this, 28 and 29. You'll remember it was the day after the feeding of the 5,000, and many inquirers came to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask further questions at Bethsaida. And they said this in John 6, 28, 29. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And the Lord Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And that's what Boaz says, the Lord recompense thy work. And he didn't mean the gleaning, because she was only gathering for herself. There was no work. She had made no contribution to the wealth of Israel, to the household of Boaz. She brought nothing. But her work was faith. Her commitment was faith. Well, we're speaking about Ruth today. Her name lives on. And that's what a believer is. Your name is in the book of life. You are involved in the mission of God if you're a Christian, in whatever capacity. But if you're outside, Orpah's name is here, but she really represents obscurity. She's gone. Moab is gone, long gone. Israel geographically has gone and come back as a nation, but spiritual Israel goes on. Which nation will you belong to? Who are you? Moab, Orpah? May it be that you are like Ruth. Well, may the Lord bless this to each heart here. Let's conclude then with our last hymn, which is number 137, I Found a Friend, Oh Such a Friend. So our dear Heavenly Father, hear our prayers we pray, especially for those who are yet outside the kingdom. Draw many in and bless each one. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.